Appreciate you being here today. I had just heard a sermon before I got on an airplane in Houston, Texas years ago, and I had preached as well, but then I heard a fellow preach before I left to come home, and I'm not a very good person in the audience. It's good that I have the job that I do. My mind wanders, and I have ADD, and I'll fly a paper airplane three pews back, and I just struggle. So I'll never be hard on you if you struggle while I'm preaching, because I understand that. But I did get the gist of what he said. And the gist of what he said was, Christians need to let love and joy be the automatic response to every circumstance they encounter. That was it. Love and joy. Love and joy. Love and joy. So I board an airplane, and I've never been a stranger to getting myself into situations with people, and most of the time, it's never really my fault. Can I have an amen? I guess not. I sit by this lady holding a little guy. I'm by the window. She's next to me. Her husband has crossed the aisle. So I ask him, sir, would you like to trade me seats? And he said, no, they both needed the aisle. As soon as we took off, this kid just starts screaming. I mean, screaming his lungs out. Everyone is looking at me because I'm seated by the mom and the baby, so they're assuming I'm the dad. I can see it in their faces. Like, why don't you do something with your kid? And in my head, I'm thinking, love and joy, love and joy, love and joy. I'm by the window. She's next to me. And I told the lady, I've flown with my kids before. Their ears hurt. Do you have any gum or suckers? That would be helpful. To which she says, in this snobby kind of voice, I'll be honest with you, she says, we don't feed Sebastian anything unless it's organic. Well, hoity-toity. So I tried to lighten the mood, and I said, well, I don't have any broccoli-flavored suckers. Well, she wasn't amused by that at all. And then she asked me something I wasn't ready for. She said, do you want to hold him? I'm thinking, love and joy, love and joy, love and joy. So I thought, well, I better ask his dad, and I leaned forward and looked across the aisle, and I said, what do you think? Can I hold him? And in this California surfer dude voice, he sounded like Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. Go for it, dude! And before I agreed to hold that little booger, he was in my lap already. Love and joy, love and joy. Kind of cute at first. He calmed down. We're playing with fingers. I'm making him laugh. It's going okay. And then he does something I won't even allow my babies to do. Reaches up and grabs my glasses and has a firm grip on him. I can't pry him out of his fat little hands without hurting him. So to distract him, his mom starts feeding him these little organic crackers. I'm telling you, they stunk. They smelled like a mix of multigrain vitamins and cat food that had already been eaten. And he couldn't get enough. Just stuffing them in his mouth. And then he let go of my glasses, which I was thankful for, but he took out this glob of goop from out of his mouth, and I'm thinking, don't you dare, little man. Well, he did. He takes it, turns it over on my leg, on my pants, and smashes that nasty ball of organic puke all over my pants. Love and joy, love and joy. Love and joy. I get back to church. I did a word study on the name Sebastian. I'm not surprised. In the Greek language, it means son of Satan. I actually handled the situation pretty good, at least on the outside, because a young couple had witnessed all of this and approached me at the baggage claim in the Cincinnati airport. They said, we were impressed. You showed a lot of patience. We know it probably wasn't easy. And I'm thinking, I'm glad you could not see what was going on inside this body. And they said, we just think you handled that great. Well, we started talking. They're new to the area. They didn't have a church. Started coming. And on the second Sunday of March 2004, I baptized them into Christ Jesus. And I've always wondered since then, what would have happened if I'd have handled little Sebastian the way I felt like handling little Sebastian. I know what would have happened. They would not have approached me. I would not have had the opportunity to introduce them to our church and to my Lord. It made me feel like God's purpose for me being on that plane, in that seat, beside that little dude, was to have the opportunity to witness to a young couple I would later baptize. Even with baby barf on my pants, it was worth it. Love and joy, on purpose, brought blessings my way. That's my wish for you this Christmas, is that somehow, because you have Jesus in you, love and joy will automatically come out of you. Now, purpose, I looked it up. It's defined by theologians biblically. It's pretty simple. It means to glorify God. So let me ask you a question. What have you talked yourself out of that God is trying to bring you into? Because I believe that Jesus, that just like you can talk yourself out of something, you can talk yourself into something for the Lord as well. Last week we talked about Joseph, remember, and how he gave God the benefit of the doubt. Because of that, he gave Mary the benefit of the doubt. Next week is probably my favorite so far in the series that I've written, and it's about walking the path of peace. It's something John the Baptist's dad said in Luke chapter 1. It's very cool. But today, I want us to read Mary's approach to the Christmas story, love and joy on purpose. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's John the Baptist's mother, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." In other words, miracles are popping up all over the place. "For no word from God will ever fail." Highlight that in your Bible. "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Every year in the United States, 4 million babies are born. Every year. The breakdown of that number is staggering to me. 4 million babies every year means 11,000 babies are born every day. 460 babies are born in the United States every hour. 8 babies every minute. That means by the time I finish my sermon, 240 babies will be born. By the time Logan Fugate finishes his, about 1,500 will be born. I have a buddy from Bible college whose wife was giving birth to their first child. He's in the labor delivery room, standing by her bed, helping her do those breathing exercises. I don't know anything about that. I didn't do any of those classes, and I was very little help. But about halfway through labor, he says to her, now again, I don't know about all this, but I don't think this is a good thing to say. See what you guys think. Halfway through labor, he says to her, "Well, I don't think you're pushing hard enough." Is that a bad thing to say? I've always said, you women have no idea how tough this is on us men. I've always said that. Well, I asked Don, I said, "Well, what did Debbie do when you said you're not pushing hard enough?" His response was awesome. He said, "No kidding, Mark, she was like a ninja." Said she grabbed me by the throat and said, "Is that hard enough for you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am," but my favorite line in the conversation was with Don was when he said this, "As my son's life began, my life almost ended." Well, I can tell you this morning, as Jesus' life began, it was the beginning of abundant life for you and me. And of all the women who ever delivered a baby, no one can claim what Mary can claim. Her baby was fully human and fully God. Now, whether that makes your brain explode and you can understand it or figure it out does not negate the truth that somehow Jesus retained his full deity. He was completely God and completely man at the same time. And man, am I thankful that he was. Because being both at the same time, it shows that he suffered like I do, and he was weak, he felt weakness like I do, but he had the strength and the power and the miraculous ability to overcome it. Paul agreed with that thought in Colossians 2:9. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The fullness of God in an 8-pound, 8-ounce baby boy. That's a difficult theological concept for us to grip. but we need to. Let me put it in perspective. Here are some things Jesus did that you and I will do. Jesus was born, that makes him like us. Jesus lived, that makes him like us. Jesus died, that makes him like us. He shared so many things, and it might make you uncomfortable. But you know what this means? It means God was given two elbows, and God had kidneys and a spleen. He may have been tone deaf or colorblind. The girl down the street may have had a crush on him. Maybe his knees were bony. He felt weak. He grew tired. He was afraid of failure. He burped. He got headaches. He snored. Blew his nose. Hit his finger with a hammer in the carpenter shop, but didn't say the words you all say when you hit your finger with a hammer. I mean, what's he going to say anyway? Ow, myself. But here's the good news. Even though he was like us in so many ways, he was so unlike us. And you know how unlike us he was? Jesus existed before his birth. None of you can say that. The New Testament writers understood this concept. They couldn't explain it, but the typical Greek word to describe someone who's being born, like all of us, would be the word geneo. It means to be born. That's the Greek for being born. The New Testament writers wouldn't use that word with Jesus. They understood. They used a different word, genomai, which means to come into being here on earth. Every New Testament writer that wrote about Jesus' birth would not use the word to be born. They used the word to come into being here on earth, meaning he's already been around. That's why Jesus, standing before a crowd one day, said before Abraham was even born, I am. I've always been, I always will be. Now, you can wrestle with this if you want, but again, I'm thankful for it. So you ask Jesus, well, who do you take after, your mother or your father? Most people tell me that I look like my dad, but I take after my mom. And Jesus would probably say, well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus, but on my father's side, my name is Emmanuel. And on my mother's side, I'm 12, or I'm 20, or I'm 33, but on my father's side, I've always been here. On my mother's side, I'm going to take a bath, but on my father's side, I'm going to walk on water. On my mother's side, my hair is going to blow in the wind, but on my father's side, I'm going to make the wind stop blowing. On my mother's side, I fell and skinned my knee the other day, but on my father's side, I gave a paralyzed man the ability to walk. On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, I'm from eternal glory. On my mother's side, I'm going to die on a cross, but on my father's side, I'm going to rise 3 days later. I'm so thankful he was all man. I'm so thankful he was all God. He was so much man, he slept in a boat. He was so much God, the waves obeyed him when he spoke. He was so much man, he wept when Lazarus died. He was so much God that Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man, he was thirsty at a well. He was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Amazing blessings come our way because of this wonderful Bible Christmas truth. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Now, let me tell you what caused me to want to share this wish with you this Christmas. Two things about Mary that nobody else can say. Here's the first. Mary is the only person to see the cradle and the cross. You ever thought about that? Joseph was there at the cradle. Wasn't there at the cross. Most scholars, and I agree, believe that he has since died, but he was not there at the cross. The disciples, some of them, were there at the cross. They were not there at the cradle. So Mary, the only person to see the cradle and the cross. She was there to count his five little chubby fingers in the cradle, and she was there to wipe the blood off his hand 33 years later at the cross. Second thing about Mary that makes her different than you and me, she's the only person that Jesus lived in physically and spiritually. How about that? The only person that Jesus lived in physically and spiritually. And so her response at the cradle was one of joy for the baby. Her response at the cross was one of love. Here's my wish for you this Christmas. My wish is that for you is that when Jesus lives in you, love and joy should automatically come out of you. That's my wish. Let's take them one at a time. When Jesus lives in you, joy comes out of you. Now keep in mind, Jesus is not the only child that Mary had, right? Jesus had four brothers. Did you know that? James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. I can relate to brothers. If we weren't in trouble every day, it was every other day. And my dad reminded me recently, when we were little, I don't know how little we were, but we tied a rope around one of the giant tree limbs in our yard. It's probably, I don't know, 10, 20 yards from the house. And then we tied the other end around the chimney base. And the idea was you were just going to walk hand in hand, hand over hand on the rope from the tree to the roof. So I was willing to test the rope, and my brothers were willing to let me. And I'm going hand over hand, and I'm feeling like G.I. Joe, and it's going real well until the rope snaps behind me from the tree part of it, which then sends me like Tarzan, well, that ain't right, like George of the Jungle, into the brick on the side of the house. Knock the breath out of me, I fall into trash cans, makes all kind of racket. My mom comes running out. She takes one look at me. She looks at my brothers. I haven't moved because I can't breathe. And she calmly says, with hands on hip, "Lord, help me. I've raised a bunch of idiots." Not, "Hey, call 911. Let's help my son." No. And so she looks at my older brother, Mike. This will give you a little bit of insight. And she says something she's often said to us. "Don't you have a brain in your head?" And I loved his response. My older brother was, "Yeah, we used a big rope." Reminds me of that video I saw a few years back of a couple of brothers who got busted by their dad for something they should not have been doing. Man, does this remind me of my childhood. Check this out.
Whose idea was this? Did you think this was a good idea? Look at brother's face. Who got the paint out?
Guess which one I was? Been there many times. I've heard my mom say this a bunch of times. She would do it all over again. All the homework, all the laundry, all the trips to the emergency room in Madison. Some trips in the same day for multiple children, different times. All the phone calls from the principal. Bailing her favorite son out of the Madison jail one night. Long story, we won't go into it. She says she would do it all over again. You know why? Because often the greatest source of her pain is the greatest source of her joy. Mary understood that. If you really checked out her response in Luke 1, she sings a song. And here's one lyric from her song in the Message version of the Bible. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth." And then this amazing line that we need to purposefully focus on. "What God has done for me will never be forgotten." Now, it's an assumption on my part, but I think it's correct. Imagine Mary reading Jesus Bible stories at night before he went to bed. And she's talking about Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And as she gets halfway through the story, it hits her. "Wait a minute. You know Moses, don't you?" "Well, yeah. Yeah, he's tall, skinny. Stutters like Mel Tillis. I know Moses real well, Mom." Or she's teaching Jesus the Psalms, and halfway through, Jesus says, "Mom, you should hear King David sing. He's sort of a cross between Michael Bublé and Bruno Mars." And I've got some questions for Mary myself. Did it feel awkward teaching him that he created the world? Did he ever try to count the stars and succeed? Did the thought ever hit you that the God you're praying to is sleeping under your roof? Did he ever act differently when he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter? Did you ever think, "Mary, that's God at my table eating my soup"? And after she worked through all the mystery and questions about how could this happen, after she accepted the promise of God, her overwhelming response was joy. Because when Jesus is in you, joy comes out of you. That's the missing quality in the lives of many Christians today. I want to be a joyful person. I want to be a joyful preacher. I want to lead a joyful church. Joy is the response that comes out when Jesus lives in. It should naturally show, but many of you have let it be chained down by circumstances and stale religion, and I'm telling you, you need to set it free. needs to be done purposefully. Sometimes maybe you have to force it, just like these kids holding the letters. Look at that. Can't you remember what it's like to be joyful? Without any knowledge of the Dow Index or the crime levels in America's major cities, when we were younger, we're happy as a clam, didn't expect much, didn't need much. Life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. I wonder how many people in the Lord's church who have Jesus in them are just enduring life, not enjoying it. My profession as a preacher, or my vocation, is among the most serious of all professions. I understand that. I confess to you, a week doesn't pass without me hearing about or being involved in a situation that just rips your heart right out of your chest. Marriages are breaking every week, and some in our church. Homes are splitting. People are hurting. Jobs are dissolving. Addictions are increasing. Kim can tell you, we talked last Wednesday in our group over there about a 14-year-old who took her own life because she was being bullied at school. It would be easy for me to let my job rob me of my joy and change me from a person who lets joy come out of me and a person who's found humor and the bright side of life, all of his life, to withdraw and be stoic and frowning and never laughing and religious and stuffy. Well, I say no thanks to that. No thanks. I've seen too many of my fellow preachers turn into ministers who look like they held down a night job at the local mortuary, and I'm not interested in that. Tough times, no doubt. The issues we face are serious and real. Even more reason to be determined to beat back all the joy stealers in my life. Let's tell them no matter how hard you try, it ain't going to work. Because I have Jesus in me. And when Jesus is in me, joy comes out of me. One of my favorite people I've ever met was Anna Storr. She's the most joy-filled person you could ever meet. This is her on her 114th birthday. Vibrant, full of life, until she closed her eyes just a few years ago for the final time. Here on her 114th birthday, her 85-year-old son bought Anna an iPad. 114 years old, and she learned how to use an iPad. Had a Facebook page, and on that 114th birthday, her 85-year-old son was quoted in the newspaper saying, "She still acts like a young person. It's like she's 112. I love that. To which she said, "I love that boy, 85 years old. They grow up so fast." But it's what she said before she died that got my attention. That dear, sweet lady, when I was 85, people were expecting me to die. When I turned 90, they had me in the grave. When I turned 100, you'd have thought they were seeing a ghost. My motto has always been, if I'm not dead, then God's not done. But when he's ready for me, I'm ready for him. Until that day, I'll be here praising him and experiencing the joy that comes only from knowing Jesus, because I'm pretty sure that's why I've been put here on this earth. Man, that's good. I'll be here praising God and experiencing the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. I'm pretty sure that's why I've been put on this earth. Mary's response to the cradle, she was filled with joy. That's what happens when you have Jesus in you, joy comes out of you. Let me close with this. When Jesus lives in you, love comes out of you. I think about Mary standing there at the cross, again, the only one to see the cradle and the cross. No one would have understood like Mary understood. And no one would have been more proud. We can debate this, and we have through the years. How much did Mary really know about God's plan, and was she in tune with what Jesus was doing on the cross? Again, we can debate it. I believe she probably knew more than we give her credit for, because the angel prophesied back in the cradle day. Remember, what did he say? "You shall give him the name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." And here we are 33 years later, and she's watching him do exactly what the angel said he would do. She had to be proud along with being hurt. Let's make this Christmas the one where we actually follow in Jesus' steps and show people that when Jesus is in us, love will come out of us. A few years back, I saw a picture that made me curious, so I did some research. This is a picture of a sheriff's deputy pushing a woman in a wheelchair down the highway. So I dove into it. I saw the picture, and I wondered what it was all about. Two sheriff's deputies come across a woman stranded in a busy intersection in her wheelchair. Battery was dead. They tried to help her. They tried to put the cruiser or the wheelchair in the cruiser. Didn't work. Wasn't room for it. Asked if she had a charger. She said, I do at home, but I don't have it with me. And so the picture you're seeing is the policeman pushing her a mile and a half down the street to her apartment. So then I'm curious, well, who's this guy? So I did some research again. He's a Lexington, Kentucky policeman who's a deacon at a local church and got on the police department for no other reason than to serve the community because that was his way, he felt like, of bringing Jesus to people. How about that? All we ever hear about are the bad things that people do to each other. How bad we can be to each other. All the hatred and bitterness, but I'm thankful there are people who let love come out because Jesus lives in. And don't tell me this morning, church. Don't say, well, I can't do it, Mark. And if you were in my circumstances, you wouldn't have any joy either and you wouldn't love them. Yeah, I would. Yeah, I would. Challenge me with that. Yeah, I would. Because I've been in those circumstances. Love and joy on purpose. I draw back to Philippians 4:13 when somebody tells me they can't. One of our members sent me this cartoon, and I thought it was pretty good. Can't, can't, and Jesus takes the T from can't and makes it a cross, and now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Love and joy, love and joy, love and joy. Maurice Wright was a British farmer, bought an old painting for $4 at an auction, brought it home, put it in his old barn. Had a neighbor who wanted to come and get some hay. And that neighbor spotted the painting in the barn and wondered if it was worth something. So he investigated. He took a photo of the painting and sent it to the London auction firm Christie's. And they discovered that the painting was a painting from 19th century artist Thomas Danielle. Highly acclaimed 19th century artist who had painted this particular painting in 1808. And art critics knew about its existence, but they didn't know where it had been for 100 years. And old Maurice Wright, just a local farmer, bought it at a flea market for $4, sold it, hang on now, sold it to Christie's for $1,400,000. $1,400,000 minus four by my VV Indiana math is a... It's a lot of money. But here's my question. Can you imagine finding something that valuable in a barn? Well, we can, can't we? And not only in a barn, finding something that valuable living in us. And when Jesus lives in us, love and joy come out of us. That's my wish for you this Christmas. Amen.